Your word, may the Bible be our rule in life. May your Spirit himself be our teacher now as we look at it more closely. And may the glory of the Lord Jesus be our supreme concern. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. And you may like to turn back in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, which is so well read for us just earlier, page 1178 in the church Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Let me say it's a particular joy for me to be preaching in this pulpit. I guess you get this all the time from visiting preachers, but I have a particular interest in one of your former rectors, not Mike Neville, although he's a friend, but John Owen. I live in Cambridge, and the reason I moved to Cambridge was to do some research and writing about John Owen. And so I spent 4 years of my life reading through his works and writing about him. And so I'm very pleased to be able to come and see where he started his ministerial life here in this church. And I think I can say, therefore, with some confidence, with some authority, that he'd be very pleased to see a group gathering together here this morning under the sound of the gospel to hear the Bible read and the Bible expounded. And our theme for this morning is partnership. And I noticed that partnership or fellowship is a very important theme for the village here in Fordham, because as I came here this morning, I was here a little bit early. I stopped off at the village green, had to look at the sign for the village. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I noticed that some people who've been here 30 years weren't aware of this, they told me earlier. but the village has a motto. You know what your motto is? Who can tell me? Who knows? It's an interactive sermon. Strength through fellowship. That is your motto as a village. And I think perhaps as a church, it would also be a very good motto to have. Strength through fellowship or partnership. And this place in Philippians that we've read this morning is a great place for us to be to find out more about that theme. Because Paul was delighted, it seems from this chapter, to be in fellowship with this small church in a town in northern Greece. You can tell, can't you, from this opening section of the letter that there was a great deal of love, a great deal of affection between them, a joy in sharing a common faith and a common aim together. And partnership, not just the theme of your village, but a theme that's topical for us as well in many ways today. As we've already mentioned, lots of politicians are going around the place at the moment asking if we will be partners with them by voting for them, giving them our vote in the election in a few weeks' time. And politicians, of course, group themselves together in parties, in partnerships, to work together for their various common goals and ideals. And of course, since no single party will probably win a majority at the upcoming election, there's been talk about coalitions, that is, partnerships between parties and how they're going to form a government. And some of the issues in the election, what are they? Things like, are we going to continue having people from other countries be partners with us in our country by moving here and working here? Do we want to be in fellowship with our European partners in the EU? Do we want non-DOMs to play their part and to pay their way in fellowship with us? All these are current issues and are actually something to do with partnership. What about Philippians? Well, from Philippians and from elsewhere in the Bible, I think we can say two things mainly about partnership this morning. Two things with three applications for us. So if you're counting, I think that's 5 points I have this morning. Doesn't give you much space on the front of the notice sheet if you want to take notes, but I'll have 5 headings. 2 main points, 3 applications from those points for us to consider. So let's start. Let's consider our partnership together. And the first thing we hear here in the letter of Philippians is that we are partners together in grace. That's my first point. We are partners together in grace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Now that's the word there, share. That word, which can also be translated as partner. In Greek it's koinonia. You may have heard that word used sometimes. And we can translate it a number of ways, like partnership, fellowship, sharing, or having things in common. And our primary fellowship as Christians, our primary partnership, is our partnership in God's grace. Elsewhere that's talked of as having fellowship with God. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, for example, Paul talks about how we have a common sharing in the Spirit. That's the same word there, partnership with the Spirit. We know from that common prayer that we pray together that we have this. Do you remember? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. So Christians are in fellowship, in partnership with the Holy Spirit himself. At other places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul also says we have fellowship or partnership with God's Son, with Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 1, the apostle says our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we can summarize all this and say that we have a partnership not merely with a singular monotheistic deity or something like the Muslim god Allah or something like that. No, we have partnership with God, the Holy Trinity, and with each of the persons of the Trinity. I don't know if you know this about John Owen, but he actually wrote a whole book about communion with God, fellowship, partnership with God and with each of the persons of the Trinity. You know, if there's nothing else that you ever read by your esteemed former vicar, read Communion with God in volume 2 of his 24-volume works. And he says there, the saints, Christians, have distinct communion or fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is distinctly with the Father, distinctly with the Son, distinctly with the Holy Spirit. So we're partners together in God's grace, Philippians 1 says. We're saved by the unmerited grace of the Holy Trinity. It's favor towards us. We didn't buy our way into that partnership like you might buy your way into some worldly partnerships. We didn't earn our way into that fellowship like you might earn your way into some worldly fellowships, an academic fellowship perhaps. And it's very clear from the way that Paul talks about this partnership that it's not just some static or status thing that we have. It's not just like having a shared hobby or something either. You know, you walk down the streets, you see somebody else wearing a Manchester United t-shirt and you feel a certain partnership with them if you're a Man United fan like I am. Partnership in misery if you're after the Chelsea match yesterday. Or you see somebody, you know, you're on the road and you see somebody in the same car as you. Perhaps they've got the same number of kids as you in the car, doing the same kind of naughty things that kids do in the back of the car. And you feel a certain bond with them, a sympathy and empathy, a bond. You find out that, you know, you're on Facebook and you find out that somebody else liked that new Star Wars trailer that was going around this week. And you kind of rejoice in your shared fellowship in sci-fi geekiness. It's a bit like that. It's a bit like that. Except having fellowship with God is a much more basic, more deeply foundational, more profoundly real fellowship than any of those things are. Fellowship with God, sharing in his grace, creates a fundamental new connection between us and our Maker. Rather than being alienated from him, out of kilter, out of focus, out of relationship with him because of our sin, by faith in Christ, We enter a new relationship, a warm fellowship, a positive partnership with our God. And that in turn, as we know, creates a bond of affection with others who also share in that partnership. We have strength through fellowship, you might say. It creates a love and a joy between us as we share in Christ together. We pray for one another. We think about one another because it's the most natural thing in the world to do, isn't it? When you share that kind of bond with somebody else. So that's my first point this morning. Though we don't deserve it, we share in fellowship with God himself. And we have partnership in God's grace. And all that sounds really positive, which is kind of the tone of Philippians chapter 1, isn't it? It's very positive and upbuilding. But there is a darker side to this partnership as well. Because being in partnership with Christ means we're also partners with him in suffering and in the sufferings of his people. So that's my second point. If you're taking notes, this is point 2. It's a good time to wake up again if you just slightly dozed off in that first point. Point 2, we are also partners in suffering. We're partners in suffering. Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter 3. If you flick over the page, Philippians 3, page 1180, if you've closed your Bible. Philippians 3, verse 10, at the top of the column there. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's that partnership, fellowship word again. Participation, sharing in his sufferings. We have partnership in sufferings because sharing in Christ unites us to Christ as a whole. It means that we share not just in his resurrection, not just in the glory and heaven and stuff to come, we share also in his death. And not just in his death, but in his sufferings, including the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that unholy trinity that stands against us. And that kind of partnership in suffering is what we signed up for as Christians in baptism. Because baptism is a sign of dying with Christ and being raised again with him. It means that what happened to Jesus will, in a sense, happen to us as well. We die with him and we are raised with him, sharing in the pattern of his life. Baptism is a sign of initiation into a partnership with Jesus. The Apostle Peter also talks about that in his first letter. He tells another group of Christians, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And one of the implications of all this is that once we become Christians, we gain an interest in the sufferings of other Christians. I didn't brief the person who was going to do the prayers this morning, but that's what we prayed for, isn't it? It's just a natural thing for us to pray about the suffering of other Christians, the difficulties they face. We feel as if we are partners with those who are ill-treated for being believers. As your former vicar once wrote, a blessed intercourse, society, communion, and fellowship is maintained and kept up between the several parts of the family of God. Never say with two words what you could say with 20. That was John Owen's motto. We are partners together in Christ, is what he's saying. I don't know how many of you saw that documentary, the BBC documentary that was on this week about the Middle East and Christians there. It was called, rather provocatively, Kill the Christians, all about the persecution of Christians in the Middle East recently. And although we may have many differences with the Christians who are pictured and portrayed in that film, Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Israelis, Iraqis, Syrians, the fact that they were being killed and persecuted in the name of Jesus because they follow our common Lord, that gives us a partnership with them, doesn't it? An interest we also have with Christians in our country who also face opposition or difficulty because they're trying to live out their faith as Christians in difficult circumstances. Well, I don't know what it's like here in Fordham, Nate Ash Green. I mean, we may not go so deeply into suffering for Christ ourselves, but in some measure, if we share in Christ, truly, we will share in that. As we share in the suffering of other Christians, we will also share in their comfort and their eternal vindication at the resurrection on the last day. So we have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we particularly have fellowship with his Son in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But let's now think of those three implications that I particularly mentioned I would bring up, that the Bible draws out for us from this theme of partnership. My first application is this, that we must not be partners with sin. We must not be partners with sin. As John Owen says when he's commenting on that verse in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, Paul wants to be yet further acquainted with the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, or obtain communion with him in them, that the sufferings of Christ, subsisting in his spirit by faith, might cause sin to suffer in him, and crucify the world unto him, and him unto the world, by all of which he aims to be made completely conformable unto his death. That is, that the whole Christ, with his life, sufferings, and death, might so abide in him that his whole soul might be cast into his image and likeness. Or in English, we partner with Christ by dying to sin. As Owen says elsewhere, a little bit clearer, those who know not Christ, nor the fellowship of his sufferings, would like to spin a holiness out of their own bowels. They would work it all out for themselves in their own strength. But if we're partners with Jesus, we will put sin to death in God's strength and by imitating him. So we must not be partners with sin. Ephesians chapter 5 says the same thing. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Literally, do not be fellow partners with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's not where our fellowship, our partnership should be. When we become Christians, our new fellowship with Christ breaks that old partnership with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Indeed, as the Apostle John says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So we're not to, as Paul says, take part in the sins of others, but walk hand in hand in partnership with Jesus every day of our lives. But a second application of this partnership theme is this. As Christians, we also have partnership in mission. Second application, we also have partnership in mission. Paul talks about that in our reading again from Philippians chapter 1. So in verse 5, in Philippians chapter 1, he rejoices in them and prayed for them because of your, do you see it? Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He rejoices with them and prays for them because of their partnership in the gospel. So we can have partnership in the work of the gospel. Elsewhere, Paul talks about his co-worker, Titus. Yes, the one after whom the book of the Bible is named. He talks about his co-worker, Titus, as his partner. not as his marriage partner, but as his partner in the work, in the mission of the gospel. And he also talks about how the other apostles in Jerusalem gave him, do you remember what it was? The right hand of partnership, the right hand of fellowship in mission. So they worked out who was going to go to which place in the mission that they shared to take the gospel to the nations. And they worked hard in sharing the gospel so that others might share in its blessings. And this is a meaning of partnership that we're very familiar with, I think, in our world more generally. We're familiar with the term fellowship from the movies, for example. You know which I'm thinking of? The Fellowship of the Ring was a partnership between elves and men and hobbits. What were they meant to do? The fellowship is created with the purpose of returning the Ring of Power to Mount Doom, to be destroyed forever. They work together as a fellowship in order to achieve that common purpose. Now, the Philippians were meant to be the same with Paul, and they were. They maintained their contact with him. Some of them, we find out in chapter 4, verse 2 and onwards, we find out there that a couple of Philippian women, as it happens, contended side by side with me in the cause of the gospel, along with their Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. See, these folks helped Paul in his mission to spread the good news of Jesus. They were the fellowship of the gospel. It doesn't say exactly what these women and what Clement and the other co-workers did. Not exactly sure about what they all did. Was it talking with people about the gospel? Was it organizing the meetings? Was it making the tea? Was it running the PA system? I don't know. Did they run Paul's Twitter account for him? But they were part, somehow, of the work of the gospel. They were partners in that glorious business that Christ has given to us. Because it's not a one-man job, is it? It's not a one-man job. Paul couldn't do it all. He couldn't evangelize the whole of the ancient world on his own. Just as no vicar can do that in our parishes today. We take part in God's mission to reach the world together, as a team, as a fellowship, a partnership. Each one plays their part in that work. And I guess we have to be quite careful, don't we, with who we do that with. We can't be partners with those who are actually proclaiming a different message to us, for example. That would undermine our cause, wouldn't it, rather than helping it. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 1, do you remember in the reading, about people who have the wrong motives for preaching Christ. And he says the most important thing is that Christ is preached. That's right. That's right. But we can't be in some kind of mission partnership unit with those who preach a different Christ. With those who preach a different message. Just as you won't find David Cameron and Ed Miliband joining together on the campaign trail in the general election. They're on different sides. Some things in common, perhaps, but fundamentally opposed to each other, with a different message that they want to bring. Ed doesn't encourage people to vote Conservative, just as David doesn't encourage people to vote Labour. They are not in partnership together. So we need to be careful who we go into coalition with in our mission and in our ministry. We can't work as a unit with those who are singing from a different hymn sheet, as it were. To have true gospel partnership, we must agree in the gospel. Sounds pretty straightforward to me. But there's another obvious implication in the Bible from our partnership. This is my final point, if you're following along on the notice sheets. This is your fifth point, fifth heading. We are also called to financial fellowship with each other and with others. This is my final point. We are called to financial fellowship with others. The Philippians did that. They partnered with Paul in his troubles by means of financial giving. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, if you just flick over, it's near the end of the book, Philippians 4, verse 14. Right at the end, he kind of comes to the point of why he's been writing to them. It was really good of you, he says, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, that's the little area of Greece in which Philippi is located, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So he's writing to them about that gift, that care, that aid that they had for him. They loved the gospel, and they loved Paul because he brought them the gospel. So they dipped into their own pockets, they found their own wallets to help him in his mission. Not only that, but Paul, as you may know, also organized a huge collection from all of his Gentile churches to help the poor Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. Now, why would he do that? Gentiles helping Jews. Of course, he wanted to show that the Gentile saints and the Jewish saints were all one now in Christ, that they had partnership together. He wanted to show that those who benefited spiritually from the Jewish Christian mission to the world should contribute financially to the needs of their poor brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And you know, the Philippians were thrilled to be part of that. Paul actually boasts elsewhere about their generosity when he writes to the other churches. He tells the Romans, for example, in Romans 15, how pleased the Macedonians were, the Philippians were, to contribute to this theologically driven international relief work. And that's brilliant. Because the thing we need to remember about these Philippians is that they were not the super rich megachurch of the day. By no means. They were hard up, ordinary, working class people. But they were delighted to cough up their hard-earned cash for something that was so important, something which had grabbed hold of their hearts and their souls and their minds and their wallets. Indeed, Paul tells the Corinthian church that the Philippians actually begged him to be allowed to take part in that collection. They begged me earnestly that they might be allowed to contribute to it, he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to look that one up. They longed to be partners in that work. They considered it a sign of favor that Paul would let them give to that collection. Now that's interesting because I think Paul tells the Corinthians about that in order to shame the Corinthians in a way. Because, I don't know if you know about Corinth, but they were a rich church. The Corinthians considered themselves to be a flagship church, an important church, a strategic church. And yet Paul could see that they were often much more interested in themselves than they were in partnering with others in the gospel. You remember the Lord Jesus once said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's from the passage that the guy was preaching on when I drew my little diagram in my own life. So I remember the passage well. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul's saying something similar, but slightly more penetrating for us this morning, perhaps. He teaches us in Philippians and everywhere else in the New Testament says the same thing. That where your money is, there your basic partnership is revealed. That's a good diagnostic tool, isn't it? As we start this new financial year, perhaps. As you look at your expenditure over the last 12 months, as we make our plans for the next 12 months, what does that reveal about your partnerships? What does it reveal about who and what we are most basically interested in? How can we use our money better to express our deepest and most fundamental partnership in life? All of that applies to us as individuals as we look at our own budget for the coming year and work out what we're going to do. It applies to us as families and as churches too. A church has to be careful with its time, with its talents, with its treasure. So I urge you to examine your budgets and be careful and deliberate about all your partnerships for the glory of the Lord Jesus, who calls us into fellowship with the Father by the Spirit. Let's pray. Just a moment of quiet as we ponder our own partnerships in life, the things that we are in fellowship with, the people we're in fellowship with, thinking about our own time, talents, treasure, and whether that reflects our true desires for partnership. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus on his day, under his authority, we thank you for our fellowship with him. Thank you that he has brought us light and that we can walk in the light with him and know you, our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit at work within us and amongst us. We praise you that we have fellowship with your grace, by your grace, not that we deserve it, but that you are a gracious and merciful God. And we thank you for the fellowship and partnership that that creates between us with others around the world, around our village, who are also believers in the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd deepen and strengthen the bonds of fellowship that we have with them, that we might feel affection and prayerfulness towards them in every way. And as we think about the applications from this theme of partnership in the Bible, please help us, please show us and expose in our hearts the places where we're not putting our time, talents and treasure into the things that we really want to be partnered with. Please show us how we can be more consistent with our basic partnership with you. For the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.